All right, Isaiah chapter 56, let's dig right into the chapter there. Let's look down again at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed." And, you know, this is something I wish was taught and preached more often in churches in general. You know, we live in a day and age where, so-called Christianity wants to say how you can't judge, I mean, that's also, oddly enough, what the wicked people out there, all the evildoers, want to say, judge not, judge not. It's, you know, of course we expect them to say that, just like they said that to Lot, right? The Sodomites were saying that, oh, this man cometh here to sojourneth, and he must become, you know, he must needs be a judge now, right? They're saying, like, who are you to judge? It was the Sodomites back then saying that. Well, the same thing today. The Sodomites are saying the same exact thing today. But you know what? Shame on the churches. When the churches are out there saying, oh, judge not, in the same way that the Sodomites do. Yeah. Now, obviously, you know, when you put it in context, no one should be judging hypocritically. No one should be judging in a way that, you know, unless understanding, hey, that same judgment that you judge, you shall be judged. But it's not hypocrisy to call out Sodomites when you're not one yourself.
Right?
Right? There's nothing hypocritical about that. But this isn't, this whole sermon isn't about judgment, but this very first verse is, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice." And what's justice? Justice is what's just, what's right. And where do we get a sense of what's just? What's just is according to God's law, right? It's right and wrong. There's the scales of justice. And he says, keep judgment, do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Look at verse number 2. Blessed is the man that doeth this. That doeth what? Keeps judgment and does justice. You're going to be blessed. It's a blessing from God by keeping judgment and doing justice. Amen. Blessed is the man that doeth this and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Now, obviously, this is written in the Old Testament, but at the same time, you know, God's laws aren't gone. Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. He came to fulfill. And he said, you know, verily, verily, I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, there shall not one jot or tittle, and I know I'm not quoting this exactly verbatim, pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And you know what? All hasn't been fulfilled, which means, you know, the law hasn't passed away either. It's still there. Now, it's not our means of salvation, but you know what? It never was. It never was. God still wants us keeping his laws and keeping judgment and doing justice even today. It was very applicable just as much now as it ever was. And you know what? You're blessed if you do so. Verse number 3, neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Now, as we continue here, we're going to see just some great promises of God. And hopefully this is something, depending on what your own personal background is, that everybody can rejoice in this, regardless of where you come from. Right? When you come to the Lord, it doesn't matter where you came from. Because once you come to Christ, once you put your faith in Christ and you're born again, you've joined a spiritual family. You've joined the family of God, where God is your father and other believers are brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is a great thing. And what he's explaining here, he's talking about who's the stranger. A stranger in the Bible is a foreigner. A stranger is someone, you know, the word of God came unto Israel as a nation, just in general, right, without going way too far back in history. But for a long period of time, you know, God chose Abraham, and then through his seed, it was Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise, and then Jacob, who was later renamed Israel, and of Israel came the 12 patriarchs, and then this whole nation of Israel from people who God chose. But through that group of people is who God was using, sending prophets and revealing his word unto. But they were supposed to be the lighthouse for the world, because that's where the oracles of God were coming from. And but God never intended that only those people would be the people of God, or the, I should say, the people who are saved. people are always welcome to come and join the nation of Israel, regardless of where you're from, if you want to make the Lord your God, which is the exact story of Ruth. If you know the story of Ruth, she left her people, right, in the land of Moab when Naomi and her sons went and sojourned in Moab because of the famine that was going on in Israel. And then they married the ladies there, which they weren't supposed to do, but you know what? Ruth decided to make the Lord her God. And thy people, my people, is what she was saying. Like, I'm going to go return with you to Israel because that's now my new home. Those, I want to be among God's people. That's my God. I'm going to forsake the God of my parents, the God of my, you know, where I grew up, and I'm going to join myself unto the Lord. You know what the Lord says? Amen. That's good. That's great. God wants that. And there's, you know, and that was totally open and available back then as it is now. I'm bringing this up. I'm kind of getting a little ahead of myself, but there's many verses that continue on here. They're going to talk about this very fact. So we see here, you know, don't let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself, that's a very important condition there, that's joined himself to the Lord, speak saying, the Lord hath utterly severed me from his people. See, the Lord separates him from the stranger's people, but not from the people of God. See, and don't let him say that God has separated me from the people of God. And he says, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Well, what's a eunuch? A eunuch is someone who's, I mean, for lack of a better term, someone who's castrated, a man who's been castrated or unable to have children. Okay, that's a eunuch. So what he's saying is, don't let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. Well, why would he say I'm a dry tree? Because he can't procreate. He can't have children, right? So naturally you would think, oh man, you know, that would be a terrible situation to be in. Obviously, that would be horrible to be in that position. But you know what he's saying? He's saying, no, eunuch, you can't say I'm a dry tree. And he's going to explain why. Obviously, physically, he's not having children. But verse 4 says, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me. Like, as we started off in verse 1, keep my judgment, do justice, and you'll be blessed. Right? Verses 1 and 2, he's making that statement. So he's continuing to say, hey, you eunuchs. Right? You too. Hey, you strangers. This applies to you too. This applies to everybody. If you keep my Sabbaths, right? The Sabbath is part of the Old Testament law. You do what's right. You choose the things that please me. You take hold of my covenant. You embrace my word. You live right. You do what I'm asking you to do. You do what I'm telling you to do. Then you're going to be blessed too. He says in verse 5, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. He said, I will give you things that are way better than having children. And that's, you know what? That's a great promise. Now look, the desire may be to have children on this earth, and that could be a really strong desire in people. Look, I had that desire, very strong desire. Many of you have that same desire. But the good news that God is saying here, that regardless of your situation, where you're coming from, you know, I would say this applies just as well to women who are barren as much as the man who's a eunuch, okay? Anyone who's unable potentially to have children to say, hey, look, do what's right in the eyes of the Lord and God will bless you and God is able to give you things that are better than of sons and of daughters. Now, look, that requires faith because in the flesh right now, you may want those things. You want to have those kids and you can't understand, I don't see how anything can be better than that right now because that's what I want right now. And look, I understand that. I feel that, right? I get that. But this is what the Bible's teaching us. This is an extra special message for those who may have had bad things happen to them in the past. And there's people today, you know, men or women that might have had things done to them. Maybe it wasn't a total castration, but, you know, there's men today that have had operations done that essentially castrate them, called vasectomies, okay? And then maybe they get right with God somewhere along the way. Maybe they get saved or whatever. Something changes, and they go, wow, I didn't realize this. I shouldn't have done that because children are a blessing of the Lord. And they come to this understanding, and you know, but maybe there's damage done then. Maybe there's something that's been done that can't be undone. There's people out there that find themselves in this situation. Same thing with women, right? There's many different ways women might become barren. There might be, you know, I don't even want to get into all the different, there's a lot of different ways where women's bodies can become damaged, whether it be through surgery, abuse, you know, whatever, all kinds of different things that could go on. But here's the good news, right? Through all those bad things and having a great desire, God's saying, look, don't say I'm a dry tree, because God will bless. He says, just embrace my word. Follow my commandments, and I will bless you. And the thing is, what we still don't even fully 100% comprehend is the goodness of God's blessings that we'll receive at the judgment seat of Christ. There's not a lot of detail about that, other than it's going to be greatly rewarded for those that serve God. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again as just another reminder, in case you've already heard me say this before, it's good to remember this. If God is so great and so generous and gives such an awesome gift of eternal life for you doing nothing, how much more will he give for those that work and do something after receiving that gift? I mean, think about that. He gives the greatest gift for free. No payment whatsoever. Well, then on top of that, he's going to pay and reward for the things that you suffer here, for the work that you do here, for the things that bring honor and glory in his name here. And we don't fully understand, I know I don't at least, exactly what all that will entail. But we are reminded many times in Scripture to have that faith of him saying, look, he says, I will give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. Now, what exactly does that mean? I don't know. It says here, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So obviously your posterity is what he's talking about here. Having the name of sons and of daughters, or you carry on your name. He's saying, you know what? The everlasting name that you're going to get in my house is way better than some name on earth, right? And think about that. You could say like, oh, well, what about people who had these great names? You know, we're off of Jimmy Carter Boulevard, right? Jimmy Carter's got this great name to some people, maybe. I mean, he's got a street named after him. Martin Luther King Jr., right? That's even more. You can go downtown Savannah. You can, you know, drive down MLK. There's MLKs in all over the United States. It's not just here in Georgia, right? What a great name. But do you think when the streets are paved with gold, you're going to be walking down MLK Jr. Boulevard to the house of the Lord? No. That name is going to be forgotten and gone. But your name that's in the book of life, God's giving you an everlasting name. And since you have an everlasting name, you have an opportunity to build that name. And that name will last forever. And that's not dependent on what your posterity does after you either. That name resides with you and what you do with it. And God gives you that name. And he says that name will never be cut off. All the world's great figures here, all these great names, so-called great names, they all go away. I mean, I just heard on the radio they're talking about renaming. I don't know what people are just stupid. But I don't care one way or the other, but it's I just heard on the radio something about some Confederate generals or something, and they're like wanting to change. And I don't know if it's schools or who cares. Right? At the end of the day, who cares? See, the seasons change, and people change, and then you want to change names and stuff, and you know what? That stuff comes and goes. Yep. That's it. Yep. But not the everlasting name. And this is what God's trying to express here. He's showing them, like, hey, look, you know, don't say you're a dry tree. You know, hey, stranger that came to the Lord, and you're embracing the things of God, don't worry that you gave up everything. Don't worry that you know, You're not maybe welcome in your homeland anymore. Don't worry about that posterity. Don't worry about the inheritance that you had in this world, in your life, when you left your father's house and your mother's house and joined yourself unto the people of the Lord. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about any of those things that you don't have now and you'll never have. Because God will give you so much more. God does give so much more. That's a great comfort. It's a great comfort. Look at verse number 6. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Look, this is an important teaching today. As the world continues to try to divide people amongst colors and races and things like that, and you would think like we'd gotten to a point where that's not a thing, but now it's just like turning the other direction. It's crazy. It's like people just can't get over this concept. And this is just the way I think that people in their sinful nature are. They like cleaving to these types of identities that are tied into their race or their genealogy or things like that. It's evident all throughout Scripture. It's all throughout Scripture of peoples doing this. The Jews did this. Read the book of Acts if you don't believe me, of how racist the Jews were, and still are to this day, by the way, just in general as a people. And Christianity buys into that. Modern Christianity, elevating the Jews as some special race of people. Oh, they're God's people. No, they're not. You know who the people of God are? Believers in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And people who follow Judaism do not believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which means they're not the people of God. It's not a hard concept. But like I said, do you know who is a people of God? Those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's see. Who here believes on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Wow, look at that. I see, you know, look at all the different. Everyone's like, wait, no. What do you say? Yeah, like, that's me. That's we've got a pretty diverse group here. We don't all come from the same heritage or the same peoples or the same area in you know, when you start going back of the world, people descend from different regions, people descend and have different physical attributes, but we're all brothers and sisters, and we've all come to the house of prayer that's for all people. It's not the God of the white man. It's not the God of the Jews. It's not the God of the Native Americans. It's not the God of any people. It's the God of all people. He's the God of all nations. The Jews let it go to their head because they were the nation that was chosen, not because of anything great they did, but they are the least of all people, and God wanted to show himself strong in that people, and really it was Abraham that was the friend of God. It was Abraham that God had respect unto. It was the works of Abraham and his faith and his just complete faith in following the Lord and doing what God said that God appreciated and God liked. They said, you know what, I'm going to make a people out of you. The descendants didn't live up to Abraham's name. But he made a promise unto Abraham. And he kept that promise. But see, they let that go to their heads thinking, wow, we're so special. Not for anything you did. Don't glory in another man's work. Keep your place here, turn if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. It's an important subject. Mine house shall be a house of prayer for all people. This is why, you know, I don't believe in, you know, making these churches the black church, the white church, the, you know, whatever, these other different just groups of churches. How about just God's church? Now, I don't care, like, if there's a you know, we're talking about doing a Spanish ministry, right? It's not going to be the brown church. It's going to be for everyone who speaks the language. Right now, obviously, if you have a church geared for a specific language in our country, it probably will consist mostly of Hispanic people. I mean, it's natural because that's the language they speak, and similarly with other languages as well. So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing that, but the point is we don't segregate on purpose to just say, well, no, we're only going to worship together with people who look the same as I do. That's ridiculous. And look, that's existed. You know, I would probably tell you it still exists today. It's not biblical. It's not scriptural. Colossians 3, verse 9, the Bible reads, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew." Now, Greeks and Jews are kind of, you know, they're pretty separate. Just physically speaking, even, you know, they're not exactly the same group of people ethnically. But he's saying there is no Greek nor Jew. There is certain neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And he's talking about after the new man, because that's after the man that's born again. Because we all have the same heritage. We all have the same genealogy, as it were, spiritually, because we're all born of the Word of God. It's pretty simple, right? And this was the same case. We're reading Isaiah. Obviously, that's the Old Testament. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. Leviticus 24:22 says this, "You shall have one manner of law as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God." God's saying there isn't a separate law for everyone else in the world and then for you. He's saying, no, there's one law. And it doesn't matter if it's a stranger, if it's a foreigner that comes in and joins himself unto you, they're just treated under the law as everybody else is. The same rights that you have, everyone else has, right? Whether they're a stranger or not, they get those rights. And you know what? The laws that you have to follow, they have to follow the same laws. Same thing. You apply it equally. Because God doesn't care about if they were born in a specific country. He cares about his people. Those who join themselves to him. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. The Bible says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." And this is the Apostle Paul when he's, at Mars Hill, he's in Greece, he's telling them, hey, look, he's telling them a little bit about God. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, verse 26, "and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." He specifically says right here, you know what, God has made of one blood all nations of men. All nations of men. It's funny, when we were out soul winning in Macon a month or two ago, I ran into some Nation of Islam people. You want to talk about some racists? Oh, man. I don't remember if I brought this up in a sermon. I think I might have. Those guys are crazy. It's crazy. Like nuts. They're insane. And I tried telling them, like I was quoting this verse to them, because I know that they're racist. I know that they think the white man is the devil. And whatever, like, I've had Nation of Islam people in Phoenix follow me around soul winning and just scream at me, "You white devil, you get out of here," all this other stuff. That's where Farrakhan's got a house down in that same neighborhood that I was soul winning at in South Phoenix. But so I've run into these people before. And, you know, these guys come up and start, I was approaching them. I thought they were Jehovah's Witnesses, to be honest with you. There were three of them, but I was thinking they were a little bit younger than usual, and they were walking faster. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses always just like, they kind of go as slow as they possibly can to drag out and do as little as possible in the 59 minutes and 59 seconds that they have to spend out on the street. And these guys weren't walking that slow, so I was like, well, that's a little odd. But I stop them, and I'm trying to ask them about the gospel, about like, what do you guys believe? And I don't remember now the whole exchange of words, but you know, the one guy said, "Oh, what, like, I bet you're not used to seeing, you know, a black man dressed so nice as me," or so, you know, just like, what are you talking about? Like, I'm not, that's not, that didn't even cross my mind once. I don't care what you're wearing. I actually think it looks kind of silly personally, but, you know, I didn't tell them that, but I'm just thinking, like, it's probably some really fancy designer stuff. I mean, they pulled up in some BMW or whatever. Like, I mean, they were dressed really sharp. So it was probably some designer thing. I don't know that stuff, though. To me, I'm just looking at it. It's like brown and gold plaid. Like just a weird design. I'm just thinking, like, maybe that was cool in the 70s or something. I don't know, but, like, whatever, right? It has nothing to do with what I'm trying to talk about. And all he kept talking about was, oh, well, you know what I tell people is, you know, how they could be free from people like you. And you're, you know, like, well, you don't even know me. That's racist. You don't even listen to what I have to say, and you're just making stuff up based on the color of my skin. Well, you know, I'm like, you're a racist. He says, well, I can't be a racist. Can't be a racist? And, you know, there's this new definition out there of racism, and I forget who put it out there. I read it somewhere. And actually, when that one girl came in and did an interview with me, she had written on it before, too. So I asked her about it, too. It was the first time I had been exposed to it. But apparently, some big name, which if they're a big name in the world, it just shows you how foolish the world is, made this statement about you can only be racist if you have the power to like oppress people or something. Like, that's the only way that racism can exist. So, like, it supposedly, you know, because I'm white, I have the power to oppress black people or brown people. Now, does anyone here feel like, oh man, Pastor Burson, if you start oppressing me, I'm just going to have to be oppressed because you're white and I'm not? Does anyone feel that way? Like, does anyone think, like, look at me, like, I don't know, if he decides to start, you know, making slavery a thing again, and you know, I'm just going to have to submit because he's got all this power. Does anyone feel that way? It's ridiculous. Brother Matt's like, yeah, I do. It's nonsense. I mean, isn't it nonsense?
Yeah.
Now, if I start saying a bunch of things that are just based on someone's skin color and just talking trash about people based on nothing other than the pigmentation in their skin, that makes me racist.
Yeah. Right.
But that works for anybody.
If
Brother Brian starts talking trash about people based on the pigmentation of their skin that's different than his, and just bases decisions on that, that's racist too.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with who's in power. Look, none of us are in power. We're all subjects of our government that we have right now. So whatever, man. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It really is. It's a stupid argument. But anyways, I don't want to get too far on that. The Bible's teaching us there. Oh, how did I get off on that story? Because I said, I was trying to explain, and it was so hard to get a word in edgewise with this guy. I mean, just blah, 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 blah. Just racism, racism, racism. But you can't call me racist. Because, and this guy was so light skinned. I'm just thinking, like, I don't even know what race you are. Like, you've, whatever, right? But who cares? But it's just kind of funny to me. You're going to embrace this religion that hates white people, and you are like a shade away in the right light. Your own so-called people of your religion might look at you and go, you white devil, get out of here. And it's just, it boggles my mind. I mean, it's kind of like the black guy I ran into that was a Mormon. It's like, do you know what they teach? And if you don't know what they teach, Mormonism teaches that you know, like the mark that was put upon Cain was he was made black. And that the more righteous people are, the more white they are. That's what Mormonism teaches. And that's what they've taught historically. Now, they try to change that today because it's not very popular. But Brigham Young, Joseph Smith, all of those guys were total racists. And that's what they taught. And then it's like, you run into someone, it's like, oh, you of all people, you're going to embrace this religion that says you're like a devil. I mean, you must have a really low view of yourself. Like, yeah, I'm a devil. Sorry. It's stupid. It's stupid. I made this comment to him about quoting this verse. He hath made of one blood all nations of men. And he says something really stupid that, like, what was he saying? Well, what about this blood? He thought I said that all blood is red. And he was trying to come up with some example of, like, an animal whose blood is not red. And I'm just like, what are you talking about? Like, God has made us of one blood. I'm not talking about creatures. I'm talking about men. Because that's what we are. And this is the point that the Apostle Paul was making. And these guys claim they believe the Bible. I mean, a lot of people do that, but this is obviously they don't. He's made of one blood all nations of men. All nations. I mean, it's pretty clear. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 11. We'll see the New Testament quote where you know, Jesus quotes Isaiah 56, where we're reading here. Because where did all this come from in Isaiah 56? Mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. For all people. Jesus quotes this in Mark 11. We're going to start reading verse number 15. The Bible says, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Now, here he's obviously drawing more attention to the fact that it's a house of prayer, whereas I'm drawing attention to the fact that it's the house of all nations or all people. But notice, I mean, this applied in the New Testament, Old Testament. Hey, God's house is a house for all nations. It's also a house of prayer. It's a house of peace, not a house of merchandise, which is what they were trying to turn it into, which is why, by the way, we don't sell anything in church. We don't sell anything in church, ever. We don't sell anything in church, and you better not bring anything into church and try to sell it here either. Because you'll be dealt with the same way that Jesus dealt with the people who tried to bring in stuff to buy and sell in church. And it wasn't pretty, and it wasn't fun, and it wasn't funny. Jesus got really angry and drove people out with a whip. And if you want to see Pastor Burzins get angry, try coming in here trying to sell stuff to other church members. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 56. And when I'm talking about selling, I'm not just talking about pulling something out of your pocket and be like, hey, I got this, or I got this watch, or going, hey, you want a gold chain? Right? Like, obviously that would apply. But it also means, like, coming in and just selling your business to people. Okay, don't do that. If people find out what you do because we get to learn about each other and whatever, you know, there's people here who have skills and are in professions that could be very helpful to other people in church, and you choose to do business with each other, great, that's fine. But first of all, conduct that business outside of church, right? And second of all, don't come around trying to make merchandise of the people of church and advertise like, hey, I'll do this, this, this. Now, if you're doing stuff for free, go ahead and do stuff for free. Go ahead and advertise if you're giving away stuff. But don't go around trying to get customers of God's people and God's house. It's wicked and it's wrong. Isaiah 56, look at verse number 8. The Bible reads, the Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. And, you know, he's talking about the outcasts of Israel. And again, you know, going back to kind of just the spirit of all the things that he's been, obviously I went off on a little bit of a rabbit trail there, but everything to this point that has been talked about has just been the people who might be outcasts, the people who, the eunuchs, right, the strangers, the people who are coming from a different background than the in crowd, the outcasts. And he said, you know what, I'm not only am I going to gather the outcasts of Israel, he says, I'm going to gather others also. God wants his house to be filled. God wants, you know, wherever it is that you come from, and he's got a great gift for you. Not only does he have eternal life, but if you choose to follow him and obey his commandments and do what's right, he's going to bless you even further. And you'll have a name that's great, that's everlasting. Now, it kind of transitions, though, after verse 8 into verse 9. And there's a big difference here about the beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. And there's a reason why. Why is he talking about beasts now coming in to devour? And he brings up now the watchmen. So the watchmen, this is a warning against and about essentially false prophets is what we're dealing with here. So when you've got false prophets in charge, the flock is wide open to beasts coming in and devouring the flock. Because the watchman is derelict in his duty. The watchman isn't doing his job. The watchman isn't watching. And that puts everybody at risk. The Bible says here in verse 10, his watchmen are blind. So, I mean, talk about qualifications for a job. If your job literally says watchman and you can't watch because you're blind, that's pretty bad. That's why you can't have unsaved people being leaders in church. Yeah. Because they're blind. They're supposed to be spiritual light, but they're blind. And it says here, they are all ignorant. I mean, they don't know. They simply don't know. And you know, it's a great way, you know, you could spot these false prophets that are watchmen, that are blind. They're ignorant of God's word. It's amazing how people don't understand this, but when the people are ignorant of God's word too, it's a lot easier for the false prophets to deceive people when everyone's ignorant of God's word. But for those who are not ignorant, you can ask the questions and be like, you should know this. And look, I'll tell you this. If you can't have some meaningful conversations with a pastor about the Bible, like, I'm not saying that the pastor is going to know every single, you know, have like every verse memorized or something. But if you want to ask a question of your pastor or any preacher for that matter, right, of a pastor of a church, they ought to be able to know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
And not be ignorant of the word of God. I'm not saying they're always going to have an answer for everything that you come up with. But they should at least know what you're talking about. And unfortunately, I think there's way too many pastors out there that if you start bringing up some passage of like maybe somewhere in one of the minor prophets or somewhere, you know, they're just going to be like looking at you like they've never heard that before. They're ignorant. And shame on them. Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know who we studied to show ourselves approved? It's not to be approved. I don't study the Bible so that I could approve myself unto you. I study the Bible so I can prove myself unto God. But in order for me to be a watchman, I can't be ignorant of God's laws. I can't be ignorant of the word of God. I have to be watching and looking, knowing God's laws and knowing the wisdom that God has given so you can spot the wolves. So like Jesus was saying, he gave examples on how to identify the false prophets in Matthew chapter 7. He gives you that information. That information is given in 2 Peter chapter 2. That information is given in the book of Jude. You know, a watchman needs to know these things. So you can identify them and spot them. And no, hey, this guy's wicked. This guy's evil. This guy's not of God. He's coming around trying to deceive people, and we're not going to let him. We're going to call him out. So it says here, his watchmen are blind, they're all ignorant, they're all dumb dogs. And that word dumb, it's not stupid. Dumb means someone who can't speak, right? So when it calls them dumb dogs, and then it kind of clarifies that in the own sentence here, it says they cannot bark. Now look, I'm a dog person through and through. Okay, I like dogs. If you like cats, you know, I'll try not to hold that against you. This is one area of my life where, you know, I'm thankful for my allergy because I'm allergic to cats. My kids love cats, and they probably would convince me to have one if I wasn't allergic. So I have an excuse. But here's what, enough about cats, right? I don't care. I'm kind of trying to have fun here. If you love cats, that's fine. But good luck training them. The reason why dogs called man's best friend, right? But here's the thing. Dogs, they do have a purpose, unlike cats. No. All right, enough. Dogs have a purpose, have many purposes. And the reason why is because you can train dogs. And one of the things about dogs is that they bark. Now, why is that a good thing? A lot of people get irritated with dogs barking. Look, I get irritated with dogs barking. I hate when you go out soul winning and dogs are barking, barking, barking. But you know what? That serves a purpose. Why is the dog barking when you come to the door? Because they're trying to protect the house. They're trying to alert the owners, the people in the house. Hey, someone's here. Hey, something's going on. Hey, this isn't right. They're defenders, right? They're barking to try to alert you. And this is one of the reasons why I love having the dogs, because it's an extra defense of my household. I've got dogs. Not, you know, they don't have to be these raging pit bulls that are going to, like, chomp on someone's arm as soon as they try to, like, open up the door. I don't want them hurting my guests and visitors. Barking is enough. Because that barking sound is going to make me get my shotgun and then go out and see what's going on, right? That's the alert. They're going to let me know. They're sounding the alarm that something is going on. This is what the watchman's job is supposed to be. They're supposed to be a dog in the sense they could go, "Rawr, rawr, rawr! That guy's a false prophet! This is heresy! Watch out for that! Don't get involved in the sin!" That's a good dog doing his job, yeah. Shouting out the warnings, right? But the false prophets, they're dumb dogs. They can't bark. They shut their mouth. There's the stupid little dogs that don't do anything or whatever that, like, I've got one of those too. Someone's going to come in and it's going to wag its tail and, like, what good are you? That's no good. You're not doing your job. Don't be the dumb dog. But shame on the pastors, right? The watchmen that are not doing their job. They're dumb dogs. They can't bark. Why? Because people don't always like the barking. It turns people away. But the barking is needful. I'm not going to like getting woken up by barking in the middle of the night when I'm trying to get some sleep because I have to go to work the next day. It's not pleasant. It's not fun. But if the dog is barking to alarm me that my house is on fire or that there's some prowler trying to get into my house and trying to harm my family, then, yeah, I want to be woken up in the middle of the night. Yeah, I want to know that there's danger there. I want to hear that barking. It's good. It's good for you. But not everyone wants to hear that. People would rather just be told lies and live in a fantasy land and have their ears tickled than be confronted with the truth. But here it says, you know, these watchmen, they're blind, they're ignorant, they're dumb dogs, they can't bark. And that's why, you know, the dogs that aren't barking, the pastors that aren't preaching, you could spot those guys. And you know what you know about those guys? They don't care about the people. They don't. The pastor that never preaches on sin hates his congregation. And I know exactly what I just said. The pastor that doesn't preach against sin hates his congregation. No, you don't understand. Pastor so-and-so is so nice and loving and friendly. And he always greets me so much when I come to church. And he tells me how great I am and how great. He doesn't love you. If he's not preaching on sin, from the pulpit, he doesn't love you. He should be warning you. Not because I think you are so bad, but we all need that warning. Because we all need to hear the word of God, and we need instruction and wisdom from God's word. And that's his job. His job is to be on the watch. His job is to be on the lookout. Instead, it's like it says here, sleeping, lying down, loving the slumber, lazy. Yeah. Yeah. Watch out for the preachers that get into preaching because they're lazy and they want a cush job and they want to just say some things to make people feel good and have all that money coming in and then just be lazy throughout the week. They're ignorant. They can't even put in time to read the word of God. Because they just want to say whatever people, they're like a politician, they just want to say what's going to make people happy and collect that money, and then they could take their naps and not have to work. And this is why, you know, pastors get a bad rep because of people like that, because of the dumb dogs. I mean, I've heard one person I knew as a, you know, it was an old friend of mine a long time ago say something like, oh, yeah. Must be really nice as he's there, you know, commenting something about my church. He doesn't know anything about our church. He doesn't know anything about me anymore. You know, the me he knew is me of 20 years ago. But even then, I wasn't some lazy jerk. Whatever. These guys give pastors a bad rep because they are lazy. And watch out for the lazy missionaries that don't go out and preach the gospel. So, oh, I'm trying to learn the language. Keep giving me a paycheck as I enjoy whatever beautiful tropical place I moved to that you sent me to with all your hard-earned money, and I'm going to immerse myself in the language. No, no one's gotten saved yet. I'm having a hard time getting through to them. Man, it's hard to pick up this language. Appreciate the prayers, brother. You lazy jerk.
Yeah.
Why don't you learn the language and then go do some work? Why don't you do the work where you know the language? And let someone who knows the language go and do the work over there.
Right, that's right.
Why don't you take the time to train someone who knows the language how to win people to Christ, and then let them go out there and do it?
Yeah.
I have a heart for these people. You have a heart to be lazy.
Yeah, yeah. That's right.
Verse 11, yea, they are greedy dogs. They love money, which could never have enough. Yeah, when you're covetous, when you're greedy, you'll never have enough. Never. It's never enough. Joel Osteen, never going to have enough. Never. Kenneth Copeland, never going to have enough. Doesn't matter how many jets he has or how much property, it's never going to be enough. Greedy dogs, they can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. Look, it uses the word cannot. They cannot understand.
Yeah.
It's not that, well, they're just a little slow. No, they can't understand. Why? Because they're not saved.
Right.
And when it comes to the false prophet, what the Bible calls the prophet is because they're a reprobate.
Yeah.
It's because they really are a dog.
Yeah.
Not just figuratively, like, you know, hey, the dog is the watchdog, and as you know, the illustration I was trying to use. It's because they literally are a beast.
Yeah.
Because they're a dog. Because they're filthy. Because they're like the dog that returns to his own vomit.
Yeah.
They cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. They care about themselves, and that's it.
Yeah.
And, you know, I try to preach the exact opposite. This is what I was just preaching on Sunday, and I continue to do this because this is the exact opposite of the mindset that we ought to have as Christians.
Right.
It's supposed to be the exact opposite. You're focused on other people, serving, ministering. You know, these pastors that are supposed to be these watchmen, they're supposed to be called ministers, but they minister to themselves. They make merchandise of the flock to minister unto themselves. It's the exact opposite of what God's word says and what they're supposed to be doing. Verse 12, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. Bunch of gluttonous drunkards.
Yeah. Yeah.
And tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. They're living high on the hog. Living fat. No regard for the word of God. Hey, let's go drink some booze, man. Praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. As the wine's flowing into my cup, man. Getting drunk. Greedy dogs. They don't care about you. They'll be your buddy. They'll go hang out at the bar with you and let their eyes behold strange women and their heart utter perverse things because they don't care about the word of God. Oh, but they're so cool. Maybe in the world's eyes, not in God's eyes. Uh-oh. I haven't been preaching for any time. My timer is at blank. It's at nothing. What does that mean? It's a good thing we have a clock up there, right? Turn, if you would, really quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because I know we just went through all the verses here in Isaiah 56. The Bible says in Micah 2:11, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. You know, watch out for the preachers that have no problem with booze, no problem with alcohol. Hey, I will preach unto you of wine and strong drink. You know, that's the Jeff Durbin.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
He wants to preach unto you of his Guinness and whatever other garbage booze that he's all into. There's a good mark of a false prophet.
Yeah, yeah.
Someone who's walking in the spirit and falsehood.
Yeah.
He's lying. He's lying. Just like the dumb dog that can't bark. Fill ourselves with wine and strong drink. And he's, oh, tomorrow's... And they have this false vision, this false understanding, thinking, hey, every day is just going to keep on getting better. It's all going to be great. You fool.
Yeah.
You fool. Second Timothy chapter 3. The reason why we're going here is that there's a statement in here that reminded me that I was reminded of in studying for this when we're talking about the shepherds that cannot understand and that they're ignorant. Verse number 1 there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Bible says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So the people have these attributes. He's saying, watch out for these guys. Yeah, they have a form of godliness. They're gonna invoke the name of the Lord. They're going to invoke the name of God, but this is who they really are. These are their attributes. Watch out for these people. It says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're ignorant and they cannot understand. No matter how much learning they try to do, no matter how much reading or studying, they cannot understand. Because they're false prophets, because they're wicked people, because they're unsaved, because God has hardened their heart, and they cannot understand. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. They have this mindset that they're going to keep on going, and things are going to continue. But that's not, God's warning them, saying it's not going to happen. Just like in Isaiah 56, they're thinking, hey, tomorrow's going to be like this day. And no, God is going to make things known. God always makes things known. These false prophets, they only get away with stuff for so long before everything comes to light, before everything is made known. It's just a matter of time. We'll close in 2 Peter chapter 2. Man, I wanted to... I'm not going to go too far into this because I know we're starting to run late. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're kind of closing Isaiah 56 on these attributes of false prophets. So we might as well just look a little bit at the passage that specifically talks about false prophets here. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, but there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. There shall be. Right? Something's going to happen. This is something that, again, the pastor's job is supposed to be someone who's watching out for the false prophets. And, you know, but you can't rely solely on a pastor to do that for you, because you may go to a church. You know, you have to make sure you don't go somewhere where you have a false prophet in charge. Right? I mean, you got to look out for that. That responsibility is on your shoulders to watch out for the people. God's given us instruction on this. He's told us what to look for. So you need to look out for that. This is going to happen. People are going to creep in. There's going to be people that false prophets are going to try to creep into our church. They're going to be among us. If they're not already, they will be. Don't know. There shall be false teachers among you. Privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. So, you know, they're going to be effective to some degree or another. Right? Many are going to follow their pernicious ways, whether it be people within our church or just other people. These false prophets try to come in, and they try to gain. And watch out for the people that come into church. And look, and watch out for these people. If you notice anyone starts coming into this church, starts talking trash about me or about other preachers or other people who might come in and like maybe are holding leadership in our church or preachers, watch out for the people who are going to subtly start bring things up and start naysaying on oh, well, did you know that, you know, and just start bringing in things to try to poison your mind, and then eventually start leading people astray and gathering a following after themselves. And the people that do this, they're probably going to be really big on the soul winning. They're going to try to make themselves look like, oh man, they're so spiritual and they're so great. Just like Absalom tried to draw people away from King David, right? And tried to flatter people. Oh, you're going to see the king. Oh, well, let me hear your matter right now. And he's like kissing their ring and bowing down to them and, you know, and doing whatever he can. Oh, yeah, unfortunately, he's just too busy for everybody. Let me hear your matter. And trying to steal the hearts to get people to draw. That is the MO of false prophets. That's what people like to do, especially when they creep into churches and they want to draw followers. So be on the lookout for people like that. Because people like that, I won't always know about. Because they try to do that subtly under the radar and try to get in the ears of people in the congregation. Now look, we're still a small church, so it's going to be harder. It's harder for things like that to happen in smaller churches, generally speaking. And especially churches that have a lot of people who read the Word of God, it's even harder to do. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Just be aware of that. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Through covetousness. Because they don't care about you. They care about themselves. So they want to make merchandise with you with feigned words. It's fake. They don't mean it. They're going to say the things that they think you want to hear. And reprobates and false prophets, a lot of times, they know what the truth is. They don't believe it. But they'll use that to their advantage over you. To gain your trust, to gain your following, to gain your support, to make merchandise of you. Whether they're a pastor or not, right? It could be the false prophet that's like a teacher, right? Or not. And see, these people have to start somewhere. So they try to get up the ranks in churches so that they can be their own teacher, right? To get to that position and start doing things like this. Jump down to verse 12. The Bible says, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. There's your dumb dogs, brute beasts. Speak evil of the things that they understand not. Just like Isaiah 56 said, they're ignorant. They don't understand it. They don't get it. They can't understand. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. This is the type of person they are on the inside. See, the problem is it doesn't always manifest itself outwardly until later. Eventually it does. Eventually, when the heart is so decayed and wicked that it's just eyes that are full of adultery and they can't stop from sinning. Now look, we're all sinners, but if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not walking in the flesh.
Right.
When you're walking in the Spirit, you're not just sinning all the time. They have eyes that can't stop sinning. This, you know, there's, you know, men have problems with their eyes, you know, maybe even on a daily basis. Okay? I don't know. But it's not all the time unless you're like one of these guys.
Yeah.
I mean, just this constant, continual, eyes full of adultery that can't cease from sin. This is what the Bible's talking about. That's pretty wicked and depraved in the heart to just can't ever stop sinning. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And that's, you know, again, they're reprobate because they're cursed. They're cursed children because they're children of the devil. They're not children of God. What child of God is cursed? Zero. These aren't children of God. Children of the devil, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. See, and they like preaching on the things like the wine, because they want to lure through the lusts of the flesh, because they want people, right? If people start hearing if they start hearing something, man, I thought that was a sin. No, it's not that bad. People will really eat that up.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying our church would do this, but if I just started to start introducing, you know, this being real easy and lag, well, you know what, it's really not that bad. I guarantee you there'd be some people that would just love it and then probably start getting into booze because they've just been waiting to hear, get the green light that that's okay. And there's plenty of churches filled with pastors that do that very thing. I'm never going to do that, but it's out there. It's abundant. And this is how the false prophet works. They try to allure to the flesh, to the lust of the flesh. It draws people. We're not trying to draw people with the flesh. We're trying to draw people with the Spirit. That's a key difference between a false prophet and a real prophet. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Yeah, they claim they have salvation, but they don't. They have bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them, like Judas, who the Bible says it would be better for him to have never been born. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed through wallowing in the mire. Watch out for the dumb dogs, but you know what? Praise God for his blessings, regardless of your background, the everlasting name that God gives you, and the future that you hold with Christ, regardless of any physical limitations you may have on this earth. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the great wisdom that is found in every single chapter of this book of your Holy Bible, dear Lord. I pray that you would please help us continue to grow, to understand your words, dear Lord. Please increase our wisdom. Please help us to be aware of the false prophets that are out there that are very sneaky and are trying to beguile people. Lord, I pray that you would please help us to have better discernment and be able to spot the signs of the false prophet that you've given to us in Scripture, dear Lord. And just so that we won't be deceived. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.